this morning, abiding, the secret to Christian victory. I don't know about you, but I don't want to survive life. I want to thrive. Do you ever feel like you're just surviving? I mean, maybe you have those days where, you know, the laundry is saying, we're taking over your home. The dishes are saying, don't even bother. Don't even try. We will overcome. And you have those days where you just feel like you're barely surviving. Maybe it's those days where you're like, okay, as soon as I do this, and I do that, and I do this, do you ever feel like Cinderella going to the ball? If I can just get all my chores done, I get to read my Bible. You ever feel that way? I just want to be with you. I know sometimes on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, and I'm trying so hard to get to church, and it seems like everything at once is coming. And that person who never calls you, you haven't heard from them in 12 years, calls you with the greatest crisis of their life. And you're just like going, be warmed and filled, be warmed and filled. And they're like, no, that's not going to work. I need more. And you're just like, oh, I want to go to the ball. I want to see those women at church. I want to have fellowship. But sometimes we feel like we're only surviving life. We're just eking through. We're just like, oh, there's another trial over. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah, you just, maybe you are still putting everything together for your income taxes. Maybe you have just gotten your income taxes paid. Maybe. But you know what? I've got bad news. They'll be back next year. And they're going to ask you for more money for 2009. It's just, you know, sometimes we feel like we're just surviving life, just barely making it through. That is not the way to live the Christian life. The Lord wants to give us abundant life, as he promised in John 10:10. He wants us to be more than conquerors in this life. Don't you want to walk valiantly through life? Saying, I walked with Jesus. And because I walked with Jesus, I saw mountains move. I watched valleys elevated. And I watched the crooked places made straight. When I travel, I want to get the most out of my time. I want to see as many sights as I can and take in as many adventures as possible. I just went to Santa Barbara last weekend for my daughter's birthday. And I said to my daughters, I said, all right, this is, you know, my oldest daughter's birthday and my youngest daughter was there. And I said, this is about you guys. You guys have a great time. Give me Cade and Ryder, my grandchildren. Give them to me. So I said to Cade, Cade, we're doing it all. We're going to have so much fun. In fact, it was so great because right across from our hotel, there's a little bay. It's between the pier and the jetty. A whale got stuck. Now, I'm not happy that the whale got stuck, but this man said, did you see the whale? And we said, no, we didn't see the whale. And right then, Cade says, I see it. And I kid you not, it surfaced and spouted just for us. It was the most amazing thing. There was a park just down the street. We went to that park both Saturday and Sunday before church. We played on everything. Of course, I did turn my head and Ryder fell down and he was not real happy and he kept telling me outs, outs, outs the rest of the time. Just, you know, blame grandma if anything goes wrong. And then we did the carousel and then we rode one of those bikes, you know, that's just with the canopy on top. And Kate kept just putting on the brakes suddenly. He's seven and he just, you know, putting on the brakes. And I don't know, you know, 7-year-olds, they're having an adventure independently of you, even though you're with them. I don't know how to explain it, except for they're going, yeah, we're going fast. Yes, we're in this spaceship, and we're landing, and there's aliens. And then all of a sudden, he put on the brakes. Well, I want you to know, I was the one pedaling. And then, as we were, you know, rounding the corner towards the zoo, he said, I'm so tired. And I said, you're tired? I've been pedaling the entire time except for when you put on the brakes. You got to help me here. And then he'd say, come on, Grandma, faster, full speed. You're like, what? Do I need to remind you of my age? I don't do soul speed anymore. But, you know, we even took the trolley. It was so fun. We took the trolley up the street, just Cade Ryder and I, and we had one of those jolly trolley drivers. You know the type that just tell you everything? Well, Cade loves jolly people. So Cade got in this very involved conversation with him. There was a 2-year-old across from us that tried to talk to Ryder. Ryder doesn't believe 2-year-olds should talk, being a 2-year-old himself. So this child said, what's your name? How old are you? Where are you going? You know, and no matter what this 2-year-old said, you could see the disapproving look on Ryder's face. 2-year-olds are not supposed to talk. They're supposed to have pacifiers in their mouths and just gesture. He knows the right way to live. We are praying for a voice. We're praying for words. But those things come by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. But you know, this is a pilgrimage through life. This life is not about amassing as much as we can. It's not about being as comfortable as possible. It's not about having the least amount of upsets. It's about an abundant life. An abundant life will have upsets. An abundant life will be so uncomfortable at times. And it will take limited luggage. That's what it takes. I mean, think about when you're traveling. Now I think they're down to, 40 pounds. I remember when I first started traveling, you got 2 suitcases that could each be up to 75 pounds. And now, I mean, it's limiting more and more and more. And you find that when you take all that stuff, it limits your trip. I heard Greg Laurie sharing one time about going on a trip to Africa, and they said, Greg, you have to pack lightly. And they kept saying that to Greg. I believe there was a reason. Greg said he kind of looked at him and went, thank you very much. He packed 5 books. He packed 4 pairs of shoes. And it was all in this backpack he had to carry around Africa. He said the next thing he knew, he was just flinging books away and flinging shoes away. Because, you know, if you're really going to have an abundant life, if you're really going to live the life and thrive and have an adventure with Jesus, it's going to take being uncomfortable at times. Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to have power in prayer? Do you want to have spiritual revelation? Do you want close association with Jesus? The key is abiding. Now, the object of abiding is not fruit. Too many people make fruit the whole object of abiding. Oh, I've got to make fruit. I've got to make fruit. You know, just that term right there, I've got to make fruit, tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that you're turning into a manufacturing plant rather than a branch. And there are so many people that have become manufacturing plants for the Lord rather than branches. See, a branch just has to abide. That's what a branch has to do, and the fruit is going to come. But a manufacturing plant takes concentration, doesn't it? It takes duty. It's a burden. It's a 9-to-5 thing. It takes a plan of action. It takes schemes, and it takes diagrams, and it takes growth charts. It has all these different requirements. You have to do this at such and such a time, and then you have to do this. And it has steps, too. You have step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5. You also become very responsible for others. Because if you're doing your best, and you're manufacturing, and you're doing your job, and you turn around and somebody's not doing their job, you're not going to get the product that you want. So many events that are planned become manufactured events. We know when the people are going to stand. We know when they're going to sing. We know when they're going to cry. We know when they're going to laugh. That is manufactured, and that is not fruit. Fruit comes only by abiding. There's no other way to make fruit but abiding. If you are manufacturing, if it's duty, if it takes everybody doing their thing, a responsibility for a job, then it is a work, and you will end up with plastic fruit, not fruit that can be eaten, not fruit with seed that will bear more fruit. Martha was a manufacturer. That's why she could say, Lord, don't you care that Mary has left me alone? You know, I'm in the kitchen and I'm manufacturing something right now. I'm making something and Mary's at your feet. She's not doing her job. And I know what the fruit is supposed to be. See, when you manufacture fruit, you know exactly what the fruit's supposed to be. Fruit is a clean house. Fruit is no dishes. Fruit is dinner on the table at 5 o'clock. You know, we make fruit so many other things than what the Bible has fruit to be. We make fruit what we produce, what we make. And it is plastic. It's not real. And you know something interesting about dinner? You finish it and you've got dishes, and the next day those same people are hungry again. Manufacturers always know the product that they are producing. Fruit growers never know how much or how sweet, the quantity or the quality, until they taste it. The object of abiding is Jesus. That is the object of abiding. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It's not about what I do for Jesus. It is simply Jesus. It is to have my eyes riveted on Jesus. He is the vine. Unless my eyes are riveted on Jesus, unless I'm abiding, that I'm absolutely connected to Jesus, I will not be receiving the nutrients. I will not be receiving the water. I will not be receiving the life that I desperately need, not only to produce fruit, but just to survive, just to make it. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Now, the objective is abiding. The object is Jesus, but the objective is abiding. This is the Greek word menos. I love this word. It means, because it's short and I can pronounce it, it means to live, to dwell, to remain in, to make your abode. This word is also translated home in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but in my house is all I need. Have you ever been called away from your home for so long and you're just thinking, I just want to stay home. I just want to enjoy my house. And you walk and you go, I remember you. You're my couch, aren't you? I used to sit on you, didn't I? You know, Brian and I will get so busy that I'll walk in my house and I'll just go, hello, house. Dear house, this is my cup. You know, I have my favorite cup that I love to use. I have my favorite teapot. You guys would be so disappointed. It's stainless steel. I got it at a thrift store. But I love the things that are in my house. I love my, everything that I need is in my house to be sustained. I think I could live there for months. I have food. I have clothes. I have water, soap, shampoo, towels. I have a sewing machine. I have things that beautify. I have things that are for comfort. I have things for rest. I have vitamins, lots of vitamins. I don't know where I got all these vitamins. There are two things that Brian and I are always clearing out. And one of those things is vitamins, and the other one I can't remember right now, but I'll know when I get home. I have exercise machines. I have books. And I have so much to give me rest, to give me health, to give me joy. It's in my house. It's in my house. Even sunshine in the backyard, and even a dog who drives me crazy for companionship. It's all in my house. But in the house of the Lord is all we need. If I can be sustained for a week or a month in my earthly house, how much more sustenance in Christ, who is our heavenly abode, who is our abode. All that we need is in Jesus. And that's what it is to abide. It's to find everything that we need in Jesus. Roy Hessian in the book, We Would See Jesus, talks about the glory of the name Jehovah. It means I am that I am, or the becoming one. He talks about it being a blank check, that you write in there whatever you need. God is my peace. God is my strength. God is my dinner tonight, because he will provide it. And then Roy Hessian goes on to say, it's not just that Jesus meets the need, but he becomes that which his people need. In Jesus, in abiding in him, is everything we need. Not just to survive life, but to thrive in life. I mean, even our raiment is in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, all that you need is in me. It's all there. Do you need clothing? Think about what my Father does. He clothes the fields, which today are and tomorrow are not. Do you need food? He feeds the birds. Do you need a home? He gives the ravens a home. Look at my Father. And then Jesus added this, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We are to be abiding. Again, this word menos means to remain in, to stay put, to not be moved. To abide means to not be moved emotionally, not to put another object or person before Jesus, not to lose our first love like the Ephesians did in Revelation, not to lose our passion for Jesus, to not grow cold in our emotions, to not grow complacent when it comes to Jesus. Have you ever felt that wind of complacency begin to blow in your heart when it becomes a duty to read your Bible, a duty to do your homework? When it becomes a thing of duty, I pray and say, Lord, there is something wrong in my heart right now, and I need you to get to the bottom of it because I don't know what it is. I love it when David says, deliver me from secret errors. There are things that come in that make us cold, that make us complacent. To abide is to be checking for those things that are moving us emotionally. We are not to be moved from his house mentally, not to be moved by fear away from Jesus, not to be moved by thoughts or fantasies away from Jesus. When our contemplation starts turning into the Mr. Darcy type of thoughts, come on, you women, I know you do it. When we start thinking about these other things and we justify it because we're so creative, we're creative writers, all of us. When we begin to have these fantasies instead of thinking about the Lord, we are being moved mentally. We need to not be moved by ambitions, by what I do for Jesus, rather than just simply being in Jesus. It is so easy to be moved mentally by beginning to measure who you are and whether you're in Christ by what you do for Jesus, rather than just simply fellowshipping and being in Jesus. We are not to be moved physically from the house of the Lord by choosing my will above his will. That will move me so quickly towards the front door and on the front porch and then into the street. I cannot afford to choose my way over his way. I cannot be moved physically by walking away because of sin from his promises. I cannot choose sin over his promises. Do you ever get scared by your own hardness of heart? Does it ever just scare you how quickly you can grow hard? I talked about a few weeks ago, you know, Brian and I, he said those three or four words, and all of a sudden my heart was so cold towards the man I loved so much. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, even on the walk, I was saying, Lord, I can't believe how hard my heart is, but I don't want to repent. And Lord's going, okay, I'll wait. Okay, but it might be a while. There was this hardness. And you know, when I got home after I repented, I marveled at my hardness of heart. I marveled that I had the capability to get so hard so soon over five little words. I am shocked at that. And I realize, oh my goodness, I have to check myself that I am not moved physically because of hardness of heart, choosing sin over the promises of God. I have to make sure I'm not moved physically to leave his will for my life because I like my ways of doing things better. I like my will better. I have to make sure I'm not moved physically from his house like Jonah. I run from the plans of God because they're uncomfortable. I don't get to have success, or I simply don't like his plans for me. I have to make sure I am not moved. I have to make sure I'm not moved from his house spiritually to become legalistic, making life about rules I follow rather than about fellowshipping with Jesus. Not moved spiritually to trust in my own righteousness rather than in the righteousness bought for me on Calvary. Ask me if I'm insecure. Yes. Ask me if I trust myself. No. So because I don't trust myself, I entrust myself to Jesus Christ. You know, the most dangerous thing you can do is to trust yourself. And I know not trusting ourselves makes for a lot of problems. Because we want to go into a situation feeling confident. It's the most dangerous thing you could possibly do. The best way you can walk into a situation is to walk in just saying, Christ, I'm in you. I'm just going to abide. Be my shield. Be my fortress. Be my refuge. Be the rock I stand upon. Lord, be there for me. And in that insecurity, in that realm of uncertainty, we can cling to Jesus and not be moved spiritually. It is dangerous to trust in our own rightness, whether it is our own rightness with our husband, he just needs to repent. Our own rightness with our kids, well, they just need to repent. Our rightness in our neighbors, well, they just need to repent. Our rightness with our friends, they just need to repent. Our rightness in any area of life. When we settle in our rightness and everybody else is wrong and I am right, how dare they do this to me? I'm right. We're in so much danger. We are in so much danger. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. When we allow condemnation from the enemy to keep us from Jesus, we are being moved spiritually. You know, sometimes it almost seems like a righteous thing to say, I'm just an idiot. I'm just a stupid, stupid idiot. My son, Braden, when he was a little boy, he loved to play the victim. And if I said, Braden, why didn't you do this? Because I guess I'm just a stupid, stupid little idiot, and you should have stopped at 3 children. You're like, where do you get this dialogue? You know, and we can allow the enemy just to condemn and condemn us. So we're just saying, I don't have the right to approach Jesus. I don't have the right, and we're being moved spiritually. You know what? You never approach Jesus on your own righteousness. And you never can approach Jesus on your own righteousness, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because Jesus alone is our righteousness, because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. But we are not to be moved spiritually by allowing unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, emulation, envy, and the like to fester in my heart towards anyone in the body of Christ and keep me from closeness to Jesus. Because you know what? Bitterness only hurts you. Unforgiveness only hurts you. Have you realized that yet? It only hurts you. When people say forgive, they're not saying that for the person that's hurt you. They're saying it for you. Solomon said, who can take fire to their bosom and not be burned? Bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, emulation, envy, it's a fire that will burn you and you alone. And you know, most of the time, you know, I have to say this. I go around thinking everybody likes me until I find out differently. I found it helps in ministry. It just really helps just to pretend everybody likes you. That way you can be loving to them. And I'm always shocked when I find out somebody doesn't like me. It's like, oh my goodness, they don't like me? Lord, make me irresistible. You know, most of the people that you don't like or you're struggling with, one, they haven't done the things you think they've done. They've even never, have you ever gone, I know you gave me that look, and I know you did this, and I know you did that, and they're looking at you like, when? I did that? I'm sorry, I had something in my eye. That's why I kept blinking. It wasn't like, oh, I hate what you're saying. Ugh. You know, and I mean, you know, they've got other things going on in their life. Have you ever said, you did this and that? And they'll say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you. This is what's going on in my life. My house is being foreclosed. My husband just found out he's terminally ill. And my dog died yesterday. And you're going, so it wasn't me. You know, we just presume and we just assume all this. It's got to be me. And then we get all sensitive, and why are you doing that to me? Why do you hate me? And it's hurting us. And we get moved spiritually away from Jesus. Why? Because we're preoccupied with these situations. And no longer are we abiding in Christ. We're doing something totally different. But how do we abide in Jesus? Well, he told us, we abide in his word. Jesus said in verse 7, abide in my word. Joshua 1:8, Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mightest observe to do all that is written therein. And then thou wilt make thy way prosperous, and then thou wilt have good success. What are we talking about? We're talking about victory. Victory is in the Word of God when we observe it, when we meditate on it, when we know the promises and we live in the promises. I don't want to belabor this point because I've got 80 others, but you need the Word of God. The Word of God is transforming and empowering. See Psalm 19. And the Holy Spirit can only bring back to remembrance what has first been implanted in your heart and mind. So we need to read the word that the Holy Spirit might bring it back. Now, I have a cell phone, and my husband just got me one of those ear attachments because I lost the other one and I could never figure out a Bluetooth to save my life. And so he got me one. And the other day, I'm talking to my daughter when all of a sudden I can't hear her. And I think, did she hang up on me? What did she do? And what I didn't realize is that it had gotten caught on my gear shift. And so I had inadvertently pulled it out, but that didn't stop me from talking. And I was talking, but I wasn't hearing anything. And why was that? Because I had lost the connection. And that can happen to us too. We could be talking and talking and talking and not realize we're not hearing anything because we've lost the connection. We need to abide in the Word of God. We must live in the Word by reading, meditate, esteeming it, reverencing it, and obeying it. Then in verse 9, Jesus says, abide in my love. Never lose sight of how much Jesus loves you. When you lose sight of how much you're loved by Jesus, when you start trying to earn that love, I had Robin Evans, I got to interview her last week on the radio. And Robin was saying that when she was 4 years old, she prayed to the Lord and she said, Jesus, if I'm just the best girl, will you be my daddy? And so many people are under the delusion that God loves them only if they perform well, only if they're so good for Jesus. But do you know he loves us just as much in our failures? Did Peter lose an ounce of Jesus' love when he denied him? When he failed? No. He loved him so much. I have a woman who writes me hate mail. She loves to write me hate mail. She likes to write me things like, Cheryl, Jesus hates you. I kid you not. Cheryl, you're under the judgment of God. The more you teach the women about God, the greater the fire of hell will be as it burns you. She even wrote my dad a letter saying, God is so angry with Cheryl. And, you know, all this stuff. And her penmanship seethes with the ink of Satan himself. It really does. Because, you know, I'll see her handwriting. I know it's going to be one of those mean letters. And I'll go to throw it away and it'll open. And there it will be. Just something that is so cruel, so mean. And I'll just say, Lord, what more can I do than give you everything, every part of me? What more can I do than want to be yours and be in you? What more can I do than let you be the love through me? What more can I do? And the Lord speaks to me and says, I love you. I love you. This morning, there is not one person in this room, in this whole church, that does not have the love of God upon them. You are all the objects of God's love. Whether you like me or not, God still loves you. Whether you write me a mean note or not, God still loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his very son for you. When I was little, I used to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm teaching that to Ryder, who likes gestures. But it's really interesting because he'll sing two words with me. He'll sing love and Bible. Those are the only ones he gets, but he gets them. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He loves you and he's for you. He's for your spiritual growth. He's for you bearing fruit. He is for you. Romans 8:35 said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded, you know this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, abide in his love. It doesn't matter who tells you you're not loved, you're loved. You are absolutely loved. Abide in that love. Then Jesus says to keep his commandments. We abide when we're obedient. In fact, one person said to abide is to obey. In verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We need to obey the word of Jesus. Some will tell you that the word of God is outdated, that it isn't relevant to your situation. No, the word of God is absolutely eternal. The fancies of men will come and go, and even sin will be vogue and outdated, outmoded the next day. But the word of God will stand forever. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Do what Jesus tells you to do in his word and what he lays on your heart. There is no fulfillment. There is no victory for the disobedient. I had an appointment with a young woman just a few weeks ago. I sat down with her, and she wanted a prophetic word from me. A lot of people do. It's not forthcoming, but they want it. And so I sat down with her, and she's like, do you have a prophetic word for me? And I'm hearing her whole situation, and the only thing that the Lord is speaking to me is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. She has all these messes in her life that she wants all untangled, and she wants to know, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? And I'm like, I don't know if you can do this, and I'm not going to give you a permission to do that. And besides that, I'm no one and nothing. I don't have the right to give you the permission. That's an answer you've got to get from God alone, and he's not giving it to me because he wants you to seek him first. You know, it doesn't say seek ye first Cheryl. And you know, and everything you need to know, she'll tell you. No, it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I began to pour out to her. I said, you know what it means to seek first the Lord? I said, you need to pray. You need to be in the word of God. You need to get in fellowship. I said, gather some girlfriends around. Start studying the Bible. She said, oh, that would be so good, because right now we're clubbing, and it would be better to study the Bible. I'm like, wait a second, what did you just say? She said, I said, we're clubbing. I said, okay, wait, you want answers from the Lord. You want revelation. You want, you know, a divine life, but you're clubbing? You think God's going to speak in the club and go, hey, I got a word for you, you know? I said, you're never going to discover the divine purposes of the Lord while you're in sin. You have to be obedient to the word of God, which says abstain from every appearance of evil. You have to get out of that lifestyle. You have to leave it. And I said, you know, you want all these things untangled. But until you start with this, with obedience and seeking first the kingdom of God, you see, your responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God, or abide, if you would. Your responsibility is to abide. The untangling of the messes, the dealing with your enemies, all these things out here, that's God's responsibility, not yours. You know what our problem is? We're out there untangling all the messes, going, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? And God's going, well, you know what? You seem so busy, and you seem to be liking doing what you're doing. I'll just wait till you get tired. We need to abide, and to abide is to obey. You will not have the blessing. You will not have fruit. You might have manufactured stuff. You might have all sorts of possessions and things you can look at and say, see, I know a man who is so in sin. But when you call him on it, he'll say, but look at all the blessings in my life. And you know what he's pointing to? He's pointing to ski boats, and he's pointing to riches and first-class tickets. and saying, see the blessing of God? No, I don't see it. I see a lot of material things that are going to burn, but I don't see fruit. I don't see fruit because fruit has nothing to do with fame. Fruit has to do with what God and God alone, it's divine. Fruit is divine. It's not natural. It doesn't look natural. It doesn't taste natural. It doesn't feel natural. It's divine. All the way around, it's what only God can bring. So what is the outcome of abiding? The outcome of abiding is that God is our husbandman, that God is our vine dresser, that God the Father is looking after the vine and the branches. He's going to be looking after you. It will be God's provision and his watchful eye upon us to ensure that we bear fruit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Having God as our husbandman means that the plans that God has for us will be realized. I loved it Wednesday night that Jesus through Brian said, do you have a promise? Hang on to it. Hold on to it. The best is yet to be. Secondly, as we abide, the outcome will be you will be pruned. You will be pruned. You will have things taken away from you and you won't understand. It might be a friendship. It might be a possession. It might be a position, or it might even be a place. And God will cut it off from you and you will say, why, Lord? Why? And he'll say, because this would be a distraction to bearing fruit. I want your concentration here. And he will cut those things off. Hudson Taylor, when he first began the ministry in China, opened a wonderful medical clinic. It was wonderful. It was clean. It was pristine. And suddenly all these people began to come to the clinic. Hudson Taylor was also a doctor. And he began to treat the people, and he was able to minister to their needs. He got called away, and when he came back, the clinic had been burned to the ground, absolute ashes. And he fell on his knees and he said, why, God? Why? And it took him some time before he understood that had that clinic continued to be successful, it would have led him in a different direction than the direction God had. Clinic's not a bad thing, is it? And so many of the things that we wrap our arms around that God prunes from us are not bad things. They're good things. But God says, they're going to keep you from my ultimate plans from you, from bearing the most fruit. So he takes these things away from us because he loves us. We can start off in a direction and get strengthened in it when it is not what God has for us. And God will prune it. He will take it away. And you know, pruning hurts, doesn't it? I know that I had these potato plants in the front yard. You know, potato trees, they have that real pretty purple flower, and I'm probably sure that's not the right name. I just always called them my potato trees because I'm not into horticulture or microphones. And so as I was trimming it, I took them down to just the bare minimum. And Brian looked at me and he said, you have ruined these trees. And he said, I can see them quivering as you walk by. But you know, it wasn't long until they bloomed again and they were more beautiful than they had ever been. You know, pruning, as Paul talks about, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, he talks about no chastening for the present time is pleasant. It's not like, oh, great, I'm being chastened. What a wonderful thing. I'm being disciplined. Something's being taken away. Hallelujah. It is hard to have something taken away from us, whatever it is. One of the first words we learn to say is mine, mine. And we say it about things that we don't even own. Mine, mine. We like that concept. But God will take things away from us that we might bear more fruit. It says that we are clean through the word. As we abide in the word, we are clean. We are being continually cleansed. We'll have that conviction of sin. We'll have a continual repentance. because we are clean through the Word. Have you ever read the Word and you're going, oh, Lord, keep me from this? I was reading about Absalom and I'm like, oh, I don't want to ever end up like Absalom. He started out so great. He was righteous and he was cute, handsome. And you read about that, but he settled in his righteousness. He believed so much in his righteousness that he became bitter and tried to destroy his own father. I mean, that's an incredible thing. And I say to the Lord, I don't ever want to settle in my own righteousness. And I realize that's a danger. But the Word of God will keep us clean. It will show us secret sins. It will even show us things that we didn't think could possibly be in us. And we'll go, uh-oh, that sounds kind of familiar. I was reading about those people in Exodus, those Israelites. Here, you're reading about them going, naughty, 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 naughty. Have you ever done that? Oh, what are you doing? Complaining again. Didn't he give you water before? And now you're at the same place. You think you're not going to get water? What is wrong with you? Then I go downstairs. Lord, we don't have any money. Where's our money? And the Lord goes, haven't we been to this place before? Didn't I bring money out of the rock? Oh, my goodness. I'm just like those Israelites. I have no right to condemn those people. In fact, I went back and I asked for an apology in Exodus. It's just, we are those people. That is us. Those things were written so we'd recognize ourselves. James said the Word of God's a mirror. You'll look in it and you go, oh, there I am, and I've got lines. It's just what happens to us. And we need to be cleansed continually. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. Next is fruit. Fruit is the natural outcome of abiding. As we said before, it's not manufactured. It's born. It comes by abiding and by abiding alone, not by machinery, not by mechanics. God chooses the fruit for our lives. We are not allowed to choose the fruit. I want to be an orange tree. No, you're an avocado tree. We cannot choose the fruit that comes from our lives. That's what God chooses. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The quantity, the quality is not predicted on what we do other than abiding. The quantity and the quality all comes from abiding. Abiding brings much fruit, for without him we can do... Oh. Don't you just need to say that to yourself 100 times a day? Without him, verse 5, without him there's no fruit, just manufactured junk. No taste, no lasting fulfillment. You know, men have tried to create life, and they've taken energy, high pulses of energy, and they've shot it on single-cell amoebas, and you know what they've come up with? Ooze. And that's what I think of. When I'm trying to manufacture fruit, you know what I get? Ooze. That's all I get. Now, I can try to pretend the ooze is edible or that it's fruit, but you know, at the end of the day, it's just ooze, and we need fruit. We're promised answered prayer from abiding. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Who does not want this kind of sway with the throne of God? When somebody comes to you and they're in need, don't you want to pray and know that you're heard and God's going to answer and meet their need? I'll tell you, one of the things about being a pastor's wife that is so hard is you feel responsible for everybody. I mean, I'd sell my house if it would help, but Brian won't let me, and just help anybody I could. There is that thing. I remember when Brian first came on staff at Calvary, he kept giving his paychecks away. And I had to have my dad call him in the office and tell him not to give his paycheck away anymore because we needed to pay rent. I mean, he would see the need and he'd want to answer it himself because he loved the people so much. And I want to be abiding so that I know when I pray for you, God's going to hear. When I pray for that person in my life that I love so much, I know God's going to answer and work. And we have that assurance when we abide in him. Altered desires. Abiding changes our desires to hear to his desires. As Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified. And we start thinking, will this glorify God? That's the altered desire. I love my mom's book, Pleasing to God. I love listening to her on the radio because that's vintage mom. That's my mom. You want to know what my mom is like? That's my mom. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, I'm your mother's real daughter. I said, no, you're not. They said, yes, I am. You know, every once in a while, it gets kind of hard to share. And I said, I am blood. She said, I'm spirit, and that's better than blood. And I said, you know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12? It says, if you have not felt their chastening, then you're illegitimate. Have you felt her chastening? I have. I'm real. But, you know, I just love pleasing to God, because that's really the issue. The altered desires, when it's no longer, what can I get away with? What can I keep? It's, how can I please you? If this being given away pleases you, then take it. I am about pleasing to God, not about amassing, not what's best for Cheryl, but what will please the heart of God. It's association. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. It's about association with Jesus. Remember in Acts where it says that they took note that the disciples were unlearned men, but they were speaking such wise things, and they realized it was because they had been with Jesus. Association. Association. Don't you want that association? There's a disciple of Jesus. There's someone who is after the heart of Jesus. There is someone who is abiding. I loved it when Bonnie today said, I want to show you someone who's abiding. And it was precious Glinda that came up here. And we could all look at it and go, yeah, yeah, she's a disciple. There's a woman that abides. Then there's joy, divine joy. Oh, excuse me, association. One more point, persecution. It's a good point. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. When you associate with Jesus as a disciple, you can expect the same treatment that he received. There's a scripture in Psalm 119 that says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I trust in you. Those who love the Lord and fear the Lord, they'll be so excited to hear you, to see you, to know what God is doing in your life. But there will be those who will persecute you. There will be those who will work against you because they don't know God. Because, you know, have you ever just looked at the world and said they're doing those things because they don't know God? And if I didn't know God, I would probably be doing those same things. You know, thinking that the way to peace is through absence of war, to, you know, all these different things and concepts that people come up with because they don't know the Father. That's the world. Joy, divine joy, remaining joy, joy that does not leave with adverse circumstances. The same word that says, my joy will remain in you, that is the word menos. It means to make its home in you. It will abide. It will dwell in you. That joy that Jesus has. And Jesus says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may menos in you, that your joy may be full. That word full is the Greek word that means abundant, filled to the brim, or overflowing. That's the type of joy. And it cannot be manufactured. Have you ever tried to manufacture joy? I remember one time telling Brian this exciting news, and he said to me, jumping beans. And I'm like, what does that mean? And he didn't say it like he meant it either. Jumping beans. I mean, when you try to manufacture joy, I mean, have you ever been really sad? And I remember on my 16th birthday party, my friends threw me a surprise birthday party, and I was really depressed. And all of a sudden I walked in, they're like, surprise! And I'm like, oh, great. Thank you all. I just love you. Thanks. And I just said, is there a room I could cry in? I mean, it was just, I was so depressed. I was trying to be joyful, and it was only making things worse. We can't manufacture joy. It's divine, and it comes only from abiding. It is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Then we come to love. The love of Jesus is demonstrated for us, but this is a love. When we're abiding, his love will be flowing through us towards others. Jesus commands us to have love for one another. I love this because it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And what happened to the universe? Did it say, I'm trying, I'm trying, give us 10 more minutes to light? No, it just simply responded because his command is an infusion. And when God commands love, it's an infusion of his own love to love others back with. Then we have friendship with Jesus, philos. As Jesus said, you're no longer servants, but friends, philos. It's closer. It means associate. It also stands for the groomsman of the groom. It's that type of close association. And that's what Jesus says. When we're abiding, one of the outcomes is that we're friends of Jesus. And as his friends, we receive revelation. He said, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 15. So when we're abiding and we're in a friendship with the Lord, there's revelation. We will know the will of God for us because Jesus wants us to know his will for us. We will know his plans. We will know his purposes. We will know Jesus, our friend. Revelation. Then we have identity because we're chosen. As Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There's a security in being chosen. James 2:5 says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Think about it. You were chosen. He wants you. You are wanted. It's not Uncle Sam pointing his finger at you. It is God saying, I want you. You're chosen for my divine purposes. You're chosen as an object of my creativity. You are chosen to be the beneficiary of my blessings. You are chosen out of the world. I have chosen you out of, that I might bless you, that I might manifest myself to you. You have been chosen. Then we have the Holy Spirit. When we're abiding, we have the Spirit. And the Spirit is a helper. He is sent from Jesus through the Father. He is the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. He testifies of Jesus. And as we study John chapter 16, we're going to find out that he convicts. A woman on the radio called and she said, how can I know that I'm all right with Jesus? How can I be sure? And I said, do you feel conviction of sin? And she said, yes. I said, then you're okay. Then you're okay. She says, oh, good. It's like when I was explaining to Char how he could know the voice of the Lord. And I said to him, remember today when you did that naughty thing? Did you hear a little thing like, no, you shouldn't do this? And he said, yes. I said, all right, that was the Lord. Next time you hear that voice, listen to that. I just turned around, left his room. He was 10 years old. And he said, Mom. And I said, what? He said, I've heard the Lord a lot. Now he's a pastor. Can you believe that? Refuge, Santa Rosa, he is hearing the Lord a lot. Finally, I'm sorry about this, but I don't want to miss out on one of the outcomes of abiding. We become witnesses to Jesus. We become a witness. When we abide, we become a witness. Remember how Bonnie could call Glenda up here and say, look at Glenda. She's a witness to us. She's an example to follow. Sorry to do that to you, Glenda. But you could look at her and say, all right, if I can do those things. And you become a witness, not only for believers to follow, but for non-believers to look at and say, wow, they seem to be sustained. We bear witness of him when we are abiding in him. There are those who will never know Christian victory because they do not abide. They don't bear fruit. Some will be taken away. And most people believe, commentators, when it says taken away, it simply means they will go to heaven early. They'll be taken, perhaps simply to go to heaven. Others will wither. They'll just wither away, and they'll be gathered and thrown into the fire. It's a slow death, and they might look alive for a time. But without water, without sustenance, they will begin to shrivel, and they will become useless, of no benefit, and gathered with everything else that is useless. Can you imagine going through all the trials of earth and not receiving any glory? Those who refuse the word and witness of Jesus are without excuse because God sent his only son. No one ever claimed what Jesus claimed, and no one ever did what Jesus did. As Jesus said in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. They denied the scripture and testimony concerning Jesus. This morning I want to say, as I close, hallelujah, you were called to victory. You were called to be more than a conqueror, and there is only one way to that life of victory, and that's abiding. Jesus is the object. Jesus and Him alone is the object, not your pursuits, not fruit, Jesus and Jesus alone. And the objective is not to work as hard as you can. The objective is to be in Christ, to remain, to dwell, to live, to remain in His word, His love, and His commandments. I loved what Glenda shared this morning. I wrote down all those ings, that abiding is believing, hiding, clinging, receiving, choosing, staying, hovering, depending. And then she came to the office. We added some more. Repenting, waiting, holding, remaining, not moving, trusting, relying, seeking, praising, which leads to the blessing of a victorious Christian life. It's a simple truth, but it is so profound, and it is so essential, and it is also so neglected. Abide, abide in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that all else would fade away. Every problem, every issue, every other pursuit. And Lord, that you would stand in front of each one of us as the great I am, our great Savior, and say, I am. Lord, that we might abide in you. That we might just simply abide in you. That you might do all that you want to do. That you might bear the fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.